Well, good morning, Southfield. Will you stand with us and sing? Next song is actually a song that I heard back at a college campus ministry conference, lots of C's, back last year actually, and I fell in love with this song. It is so good. Like, you have to be like moving during the song, otherwise you don't have a pulse. It is beautiful, as well as the words are beautiful also. And so I've wanted to introduce it for a really long time, but honestly, the range is a little crazy, okay? It's one of those ones where you're just going to be shouting at the top of your lungs. It doesn't matter what you sound like, okay? So just, even though you don't know it, there's this bridge that just repeats, you make me brave, you make me brave, you call me out beyond the shore into the waves. And it just goes over and over again. And like I said, just shout it out. It doesn't matter what you sound like. Just shout it out as loud as you can.
Your Great to see you today. My name is Dennis. I haven't been here for a little bit, a couple weeks away. It's kind of funny, when a pastor goes on vacation, one of the things you learn is that you kind of live on adrenaline. Every Sunday, you're all keyed up. I'm going at about 23 miles an hour to this morning. Y'all are in 75, the fast lane, and I keep trying to jump into the fast lane and just keep getting hit. So anyway, I'm going to just enjoy being a little slower than usual this morning, but so good to see you. We had a chance to get down to Texas to see where Nate and Blake are going to be going to school. And that was a lot of fun. I love the school, but honestly, the beef brisket in Texas, holy moly, makes you want to move in a heartbeat. Wow, that was good stuff. And we came back for a couple days and headed out for a week to Traverse City. And for those of you that have kids at home, little kids at home, we have kids at home, but little kids at home, there's this light at the end of the tunnel called your kids are all grown up and you can go have fun without them. So fun. So fun. I'm telling you what, it's something to look forward to, man. A whole week of just us not having to look and wonder and, hey, y'all, come on, let's go, let's get in the car. You're sitting there going, what do you want to do now? Nothing. Okay. Well, that works. This is great. This is great. So beautiful, beautiful scenery. I mean, talking about waves crashing over, and I've just got these images of this bay with the waves from the beautiful lake that God has made for us. And got to see Sleeping Bear Dunes. I'm a dune guy, so got to see that and loved it. And just a beautiful time away. But I'll tell you what, go to these other churches, and as much as I love the experiences I had, it is just so good to be home. It's so good to be with people I love and to be able to see you and be a part of what's going on. So good to see you today. Glad you're here. I'm thankful for the job that Brian did while we were gone. I heard good reports. I heard interesting reports. Heard all kinds of things, actually. Had a lot of links sent to me about things Brian wants, and all, you know, it was kind of interesting. So anyway, that was a lot of fun. We had a good time hearing about the reports of that. And today we're going to continue one more day of John Beaker is going to be speaking this morning, continuing this theme of understanding our identity in Christ. It is just really huge. If you're going to live a life that pleases God, you've got to understand your identity in Christ. This is part of what really helps us to operate as true Christ followers and to be able to operate in a world that is, you know, rather hostile to Christianity right now. So I'm hopeful today that you will hear just an incredible message that speaks to your heart about the great wealth that God has given you in Jesus. I'd love to take about 15 minutes to tell you about John. I have some great stories I could tell you about John, things he would rather you not know, but I will leave those alone. The best thing I can say about John is he is a very, very good friend. He's one of my closest friends. I'm so grateful that God brought him into my life. God knew I needed him just when he showed up. And it's been great to be able to have people like John in my life who I can truly say I've been able to partner with in the ministry of the gospel. Not just point to someone else and say, you do this and you do that, but to actually say, you are my partner. We share this together. And so it's been a great privilege, and they have a great family. Just people you need to know. You need to know. They will really have a life-changing influence on you. So John's going to come up right now, and as he does, I'm going to go ahead and pray with him and pray over us as he brings the word of God to us today. Now, Father God, I pray that you will inspire John's mind and heart to say the things you want us to hear. I pray that the questions he poses and the words he says would deeply challenge us, move us more and more close to Jesus every moment, every day. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. I agree. Back in 1999, God knew that John needed a friend too, and the feeling is definitely mutual there. And the cool thing is that as when Susan and I first came to this church, what has happened over the course of years is that not only has there been a friendship that has developed, but there has been a friendship. We feel that family relationship with all of you. So very, very thankful for this church and for the ministry that it has. So as we get going this morning, I want to start out, Brian, knock, knock. Okay. When I was a kid, about 6 or 7 years old, I remember being at my parents' house, and there was a sound that came from the backyard, and it was kind of scary. We didn't really know what it was, and so my mother and I went to investigate, and when we went out there, we saw that our neighbors had a poor little animal that was chained up in their backyard. They had just bought this little thing for their daughter, who was about 2 years old and too young to be able to play with the little puppy that they had just got. And so they said to my family, my mom and my dad, would you like to have the puppy? And my mom and dad said, yes. Because they loved me. So that being said, I just really felt like the Spirit was moving me in that direction. And I felt like I needed to share that with you this morning. So where have we been over the past several weeks? Well, we've been talking about this whole concept of our identity in Christ. Specifically, we've been looking at Ephesians 1 and how our enemy, the devil, tries to steal our identity away by tricking us into believing things that are just not true. We've learned that we can combat the lies of the enemy by knowing what the Word of God says and relying on it. We've learned important lessons about how we are loved by God, chosen by God, adopted into His family, and redeemed by Him. Last week, Brian took us through Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, where we learned about God's plan. In the passage, Paul wrote, God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So, Christ is King. We don't always see it now, but that's where this whole thing is heading. Jesus is the one. Right? Paul explains further in Philippians 2, where he writes that he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus brought tremendous glory to God by obeying him even in the face of death. In turn, God also glorified Jesus and will bring everything under his authority at the right time. That is the plan. That's the plan. But the passage goes on, and it kind of reads like a commercial for a set of Ginsu steak knives, right? But wait, there's more. There's more to this than we heard last week. Paul goes on to write the following. He says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So the first thing that we see is that we're united with Christ. That is a huge part of our identity. We're connected with him, joined with him, linked together with him. In the opening verse of the letter, Paul indicates that he's writing this book of Ephesians to the holy people in the city of Ephesus, or God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Notice the qualifier before the word followers. The word is faithful. It means true. It means loyal. It means abiding with over time. Jesus told his followers that if they would abide in him, stick with him, remain in him, that they would bear much fruit. Being in Christ means not only that we have mentally acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God who died for the sins of the world, but it also means that we are committed to living for him. We're committed to obeying him. We're committed to learning from him. We're committed to growing to be like him. Being in Christ, being united with Christ, is a lifelong journey. And because we're united with Christ, Paul tells us that we have an inheritance. Have you ever played the game Monopoly? Or maybe I should ask this. Have you ever finished the game Monopoly? Everybody's played Monopoly. One of the most popular board game, I think, in North America. Nobody ever finishes it. And there's a good reason for that. That game is just, it's forever. But if you've ever played that game, you know that there are two different types of cards that you can land on. You go around the board, and you can either land on the chance cards, which I always thought were really sketchy because, you know, maybe it was a good thing, maybe it's a bad thing. But then there were the community chest cards, and those were mostly good. And there was one that I used to get that when I landed on it, it was my favorite. It's this one. You inherit $100 just for landing on community chest. It's like a free gift for nothing, right? You just happen to land there. Unfortunately for me, it was usually the next roll that I landed on Boardwalk and had to give my brother all my money. The table was flipped, and that was pretty much the end of the game. So that's why we never finished a game of Monopoly at our house. So. But a real inheritance is not like the inheritance card in Monopoly. If you've ever received an inheritance, you know that it's bittersweet. It's bitter because in order for you to receive an inheritance means that someone close to you passed away. But it's sweet because an inheritance is kind of like a gift. It's like a present that someone gives you. And it's really special because it's the last gift that you're receiving from that person. An inheritance is not something that you earn. It's something that you are given. And in the case of our spiritual inheritance, just like in a physical inheritance, someone had to die. Jesus died in order to secure an inheritance for us. In essence, God wrote us into his will. It's amazing. Now, our enemy, the devil, knows this, and he doesn't like it. Doesn't like it one bit. In fact, he works hard. He works overtime to try and get us to live like we are not heirs at all. Because the more we're convinced that we have nothing to look forward to in Christ, the less effective we will be. The less we will be willing to grow to become more like Christ, the less engaged we will be with our families and friends and neighbors. If the enemy is successful in swiping this part of identity away from us, it's going to be a lot easier for him to defeat us. Now, we do not have to accept the theft of our rightful position with Christ. Rather, we should rise up and declare that what God says about us is true. I have an inheritance. Now, if you're anything like me, you're wondering, well, what is it? What's the gift? What's the inheritance? And Jesus' followers, I think, were probably having the same thoughts, having the same questions on their mind as they were with him. In a story that's relayed in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18, we find Jesus and his disciples confronted by a wealthy young ruler who wanted to know something. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" the man asked Jesus. And after a brief lesson in the law, Jesus went on to tell the young man to sell all he had, give it away, and then come follow him. You see, the young man was not ready to follow Jesus at that point. There were too many things to do, too much money to earn, too much money to spend, too much money to collect, too many vacations to go on, too many conference calls to attend to, too much to do. You see, Jesus challenged the one thing that was most near and dear to his heart, his wealth, what he had. His possessions, his treasure, the things that he owned were very important to him. And we know that because when Jesus confronted him with it, he was unwilling to let it go. Couldn't let it go. Instead of turning and following Jesus, he left. It's almost as if he forgot the whole question that he asked and why he was there to begin with. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The young ruler went away sad because he was focused on what he would have to give up. His perspective was completely flawed. He missed the big picture. The inheritance of eternal life cannot be measured in dollars and cents, gold and silver, yen and euros. But he couldn't see it. He just could not see past his earthly inheritance to see that a heavenly inheritance was available to him by following Christ. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The young ruler's treasure was locked up in an earthly inheritance that blocked his view of what God wanted to give him, eternal life. After watching this episode, Peter speaks up and asks the question that's on all of their minds. "We've given up everything to follow you, Jesus. What will we get?" In essence, Peter's asking, "What's the end game here, Jesus? Where is this all leading?" And in Matthew 19:29, Jesus replies, "Everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life." And there it is. The key words there are everyone who has given up. Everyone who's given up what? Everyone who's given up the love and worry and care and concern about life on earth because there is something better in heaven. Everyone who has refused to be satisfied with the temporary comforts of this life in order to grasp a greater inheritance from a loving Father. Everyone who has emptied their hands of the things that they own so that they can receive from God the things that only He can give. Then an inheritance that He wants us to have, eternal life. Romans 6:23 tells us plainly, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The gift is in a relationship with God that begins here on earth and extends beyond the farthest reaches of time. So you might say that we're beneficiaries in God's will. Later in Ephesians, Paul reiterates that this is all part of God's plan. He says in Ephesians 3:6, "And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children." The fact is, if we are in Christ, we are God's children, and we will receive the inheritance He promised. But Satan wants to chip away at that confidence, at the confidence that we should have by knowing that we are secure. And so he plants seeds of doubt in our minds. Are you really going to receive an inheritance? Are you really a child of God? Have you really been adopted into His family? Do you really belong to Him? Are you sure? See, when we listen to the drip, drip, drip of the enemy, we become defeated in our faith. We become ineffective. We start to doubt what God says is true, and as a result, we start trusting God less and relying on our strength more. But God wants us to know that we are His and what He has planned. That's why He tells us plainly, You are mine. I adopted you. I chose you. I sacrificed for you. I love you. You see, we need to be reminded of these truths over and over again so that we don't fall for the lies that Satan tries to tell us. Do you know what would be really great, though? It would be really great if we could have a piece of that inheritance, just a part of it now. You know, I'm not trying to be greedy and say that we should all have it like right this very second, but it would be great to have just a little bit of it right now. Well, the great thing about God is he does exactly that. He gives us exactly that. In Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, Paul writes, God's purpose was that we Jews who were first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. Notice what happens when the Gentiles, the non-Jewish believers, believed in Christ. God identified them as his own. He claimed them. You may have noticed the reclaimed theme running through the decor of this building. Right? Things that were old, things that were destined for the trash pile, things that have been brought back from the brink of destruction to be made new. That's precisely what God does to those who are in Christ. He makes us new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You see, God identifies us as his. He claims us as his own. In our home, we identify Rachel and Adam and Jared and Jessica as ours in a lot of ways. We feed them, which is nice of us. We give them a place to sleep. We celebrate them when they need to be celebrated. We teach them many, many things. When report cards come home, I'm asked to sign on the dotted line, claiming, yes, this report card belongs to someone who belongs to me. When we go to the DMV, I have to sign on the dotted line to say, yes, I affirm that this person has completed all 50 hours that are required to get a license, a driver's license, in the state of Illinois. I have to make my mark to claim them as my own. God does the same thing for us. He provides for our needs. He celebrates us when we come to faith in him and when we grow in our walk with him. But more than any of that, God puts his mark on us so that we cannot mistake that we are his. He puts his mark directly on us. He gives us a tattoo, a permanent reminder of himself. That mark is his spirit. In verse 13, Paul says it plainly. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And he did it for a very specific reason. The next verse tells us why. It says, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Look at the first part of the verse again. The Spirit is God's guarantee. The Spirit is God's promise. The Spirit is God's assurance that he is going to give us this inheritance. God went through an awful lot of trouble to make sure that we would take him at his word. Chose us, set us apart, adopted us, freed us from sin, forgave us from our sins, made us depend and rely on him. If there is one thing that is very clear about Ephesians chapter 1, it's this. God does not want us to be confused about who we are when we are in Christ. In Colossians 1:27, Paul writes, for God wanted them, his people, to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Well, the riches and glory of Christ, that sounds an awful lot like an inheritance, doesn't it? The riches and glory of Christ are for all who believe in Christ, Jews and Gentiles alike. But I love the second part of the verse where Paul kind of pulls us in and to tell us a secret, to reveal a mystery. And as we lean in to hear what he has to say, he tells us, first, Christ lives in you. He lives in you. When we become believers, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence within us. That makes us different. that forever changes us and sets us on a new path, traveling from who we were to who we are and moving toward who we will be. But the fact is that our destination is forever changed when we are in Christ, because we have been marked by God through the giving of His Spirit. So what does that do for us? It gives us assurance. Gives us assurance. Assurance of His glory. Assurance that the inheritance is the real deal. You see, the Holy Spirit living in you is a deposit of what will come in the future, a taste of what is to come. It is a down payment on something that will take place. You can have confidence that God will deliver on His promise because you are not who you were. You're marked now. You're different now. You're His now. You have His Spirit as a deposit, because Satan sows doubt. God gives assurance. Now, I don't know about you, but I like being assured of things. I like knowing that there are things that I can count on. But an assurance is really only as good as the person that's giving it. If I go to buy a used car and I go to the dealer and I say, I want to buy this car, and he says, I assure you, it's only been driven by one person and it's not been in any accidents, I still want to see the Carfax because I don't know if I can trust him. If somebody shows up at my house with a ladder and a hammer saying that they can fix my roof after there's been hail damage, and they give me every assurance that they can do the job, I still want to see their references because I don't know whether I can trust them or not to do the job. But the assurance of our inheritance doesn't come from a used car salesman or someone that wants to fix the roof on your house. It comes from God Himself. And in order to make sure that we got the message loud and clear, He gives us His own personal assurance that we will share in the glory of Christ. He gave us His own Spirit. Romans 8:16 tells us plainly, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. The joining of God's Spirit with our spirit affirms for us and gives us confidence that the hope that we have is real. If the Spirit is God's deposit, as the Bible says that it is, and this is the way that I can be assured of my inheritance, how can I tell if I have the Spirit of God living in me? I became a Christ follower when I was young. I was a boy. And I really struggled with this question and tried to understand it a lot. And you may be sitting here thinking the same thing this morning. You may be thinking to yourself, I still don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not confident that I'm really in Christ. I mean, all of these things sound great, being adopted into His family, freed from sin, loved and belonging. But I have an identity crisis. Can you help me know how I can tell that the Spirit of God is living in me? Let me give you some practical suggestions. A couple of questions to ponder. First, do you do what Jesus says? No one who has the Spirit of Christ living in them can comfortably go on living the way that they lived before they were saved. Part of having the Spirit of Christ in you is that you feel a sense of guilt inside when you do things that are opposed to what God wants. That is God's Spirit testifying that you are His and that He's not happy when we do things that go against His will. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Have you done that? Are you actively crucifying your sinful nature and nailing your own passions and desires to the cross? Number two, do you actively seek out what the Bible says about how you live and then adjust your life to the text? Or do you live how you want and then look for the occasional story in Scripture to make you feel good? 1 John 1:5 and 6 says, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Part of how we know that His Spirit is in us is that we show it by the way that we live. The more we show, the easier it is to know that His Spirit is living in us. 1 John 2:6 says very clearly, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Having the Spirit of Christ means having the same mindset that Jesus had. It means doing what He did. It means living as He lived and actively pursuing what God says, not just about some areas of my life, but about every area of my life, even when it's uncomfortable, especially when it's uncomfortable. The next thing, is your life characterized by things that accompany the activity of God's Spirit in a person's life? Very familiar passage of Scripture is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We typically refer to these verses as the fruit of the Spirit verses, where Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you growing in these areas? The Spirit of God produces these things naturally in the lives of people who are in Christ. The Spirit will prompt you to become more loving toward God and toward others. You'll grow in experiencing joy and peace, become kinder and gentler and more self-controlled over a period of time. It does not mean that you're not going to struggle. It does not mean that you're not going to have battles. It does not mean that you're not going to have setbacks. But growth in these areas over time accompanies the lives of those who have God's Spirit living in them. Next, do you perceive desires arising in you that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires, or are you dominated by sinful desires? Do you feel a war inside of you between sinful desires and supernatural desires? You should. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, you should feel this tension. Galatians 5:17 says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. By nature, we have sinful desires. Desires that say things like, I don't care what I have to do to meet this need, I'm going to do it. The Spirit of God plants new desires in us to do what is right. Desires that will produce better things in us, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. A sinful desire says, I want what I want. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get it. A spiritual desire says, God, I want what you want. Jesus demonstrated mastery over this concept in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, your will be done, God, not what I want, but what you want. A sinful desire, again, says, I'm hungry. I'm going to do whatever I want to do to satisfy my hunger. Whereas a supernatural desire says, you're hungry. I want to do whatever I can do to satisfy your hunger. A Spirit-given desire says, even though I'm hungry, I'm going to wait to be filled by what God has for me instead of just shoving whatever into my life. These are the types of desires that the Spirit of God puts into those who are in Christ. Finally, 1 John 3, 23 and 24 says this, this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Satan tries to convince us to live like paupers when we really are princes and princesses. How foolish we are to buy into that lie, to buy into the lie that we are poor, pitiful, powerless people. When we buy into that, we lose our joy and our peace. Jesus said, I have come to give them life and give life to the full, not a life devoid of meaning, a life of emptiness, but a life of fullness. The invitation of Christ is to give up the temporal things for the eternal. Why do we believe and why do we fall for the lies of the enemy? Because when we don't fill our minds with truth, we are bound to believe whatever slop is just thrown before us. So what is true? What does God tell us about who we really are in Ephesians 1? We are loved, adopted, chosen, redeemed, and we are heirs to the kingdom of God. I want to close with an invitation and a couple of questions. The invitation is an opportunity to extend the conversation. After the service, instead of going outside, I'll be over at the prayer station in the back corner of the room. Maybe you've heard something here this morning that you want to talk about a little bit further. Maybe the Spirit of God has moved in you in a way that you want to continue that conversation. The cards that you have on the that you're given on the inside of the folder, are an opportunity, not just to write your name on there, but on the back to say, I'd like to have an extended conversation. We want to offer that invitation to you because we don't think that we don't want the conversation to end here. As you're thinking about that, I want to close with two questions. First, what are you unwilling to let go of? What is it in the here and now that has such a grasp on you that you are unwilling to reach for what your Heavenly Father wants to give you? The rich young ruler went away sad because he was very wealthy. And he left an eternal inheritance sitting on the table right in front of him. Let me encourage you not to be like that young man. Respond to the gracious offer of God by asking him to forgive your sins and lead your life, because by doing so, you can become part of God's family and be in Christ. Second, what are you buying into right now that is simply not true? Am I believing that I'm not loved? Am I believing that I have no purpose? Am I believing that I'm unimportant? Let's stop getting played by the enemy here. Let's stop believing that we are anything less than what God says we are. Let's live like the adopted sons and daughters that we are. Let's boldly ask God to glorify his name in us and through us. Let's stop choosing to believe our feelings of powerlessness and instead choose to believe what God says is true of us. Let's stop living as if we're beaten down and defeated. Because as Paul writes, we are more than conquerors, so let's live like it. Let's agree with God to have our minds changed and renewed, because by doing so, our identity can be held in his very secure and capable hands. Let's talk to him now. God, thank you that the assurance that you give is an assurance that we can have confidence in. Because you are eternal, and because you have a plan, and because you're not confused about the things that we go through in this life. God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to grow, to become more like the image of your Son. That you would help us to respond as your Spirit leads. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you had a pen with you and got those questions at the end written down. And if you didn't, I suspect we're going to be emailing them to you this week because they are powerful. I'd love to spend a little time there, but honestly, there's something in the message that I need to go back to, all the way back to the beginning, to this thing around church starting to be known as Puppygate. I love my children dearly. I never thought my child would use a sermon as an opportunity to get group therapy. Pretty sad and pitiful, but anyway, he did. And so let's just talk about this for a moment. We have three turtles. They're wonderful turtles. They're beautiful turtles. We also owned a mouse for a few months. He died. And I feed birds. And, you know, I mean, we got birds in our backyard that you all don't get. We got beautiful, my kids can enjoy those birds at any moment. In a few months, Brian will be marrying Riley, and they will have their own house, and they can buy their own dog. And I will come visit my furry grandchild and pet him and love him and bring a milk bone, and then I will go home. So anyway, this whole issue of me loving my children, that John would actually suggest that there is a lack of love because I don't have a dog, and I haven't given my child a dog. I've been to the Beaker house many times. They have cats. Now, I don't know who calls that love, but that's not a dog, okay? So here's what I was thinking. Beakers live at 1607 Ann Court. And if you have a dog that you own that you no longer want, or if you know of a good rescue shelter in a place that has a dog that needs a good home, they have a fence at the back of their lot, and you can tie up a rope to that little sucker and leave that puppy in the backyard and let it bark. Because I promise you, between four Beaker children, at least one of them said, Dad, a cat is not love. I want a dog. And we will find out exactly how much John Beaker loves his children. All right? So there we go. That's what I learned from today's sermon. All right? Woo! All right. Our ushers are going to come now and receive the morning offering. And as they do, I have a few things to share with you. We have this really cool thing going on. You know, some of our groups have been doing an extended time studying prayer, and that's led to some different prayer movements in the church that have been really great, like the station that John will be at the end, that you can continue the conversation with him. But also, one of the things I love about the design of our building, as you're leaving the room, we have this little noise break between here and the gathering space outside. And you'll notice off in the one corner, there's kind of a cool-looking lattice over there with the word prayers next to it, and you have the opportunity there to go ahead and take a card and write a prayer that's on your heart. Write a request and go ahead and hang it on that place. You might even go ahead and put an answer to prayer up there, something that God has done. And here's what I love about this. So anytime you're at the building, you get the chance to come stand there and read those. And as you're reading them, you're joining in with God's Spirit in praying these prayers for other people. So it really gives us an opportunity to make sure that if there's something that's heavy on your heart, you get the chance for it to be prayed, and we get to know what other people need prayer for, and we can lift that up to God. So I know we won't all be able to stop there as we're leaving the room today, but I'd encourage you sometime in the next few weeks to take a moment. The nice part is it's off the path a little bit, and you can just stop there and maybe read one, two, or three of those cards and lift those prayers up to God. We're going to be starting a series next week that I'm pretty excited about. It's called Blessed. I think we would agree as a church, God has shown us some tremendous blessing this past year, and that's been amazing. And some of you would say of your own life, you feel very blessed. I mean, there's just an incredible sense of blessing in your life. Having said that, this is one of those Christian words we throw out there that you kind of go, what does that mean? What does it mean to be blessed? And for that matter, what does it mean to be a blessing? Because in December, we're going to have the chance to express to other people the love of Christ as we do our reimagining of Christmas this coming year. And so this series will kind of lead us along the path of understanding not only what does it mean to be a person who is blessed, but what does it mean to be a person who extends blessing to other people. Now, if you want to be actually a part of that whole idea of helping to reinvent Christmas, this coming Friday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to be putting together a whole bunch of the projects that we'll be giving to other people to show them Christ's love. So if I'm not mistaken, the announcement in your folder today says, if you can count, we'd love for you to help. So that's a pretty low bar. All of us can get involved in helping to put these projects together so that the love of Christ can be demonstrated throughout our community. Tonight, our high schoolers will be coming back here for a mystery dinner. It'll be a great time for them to be able to have some fun together. It is a mystery dinner. Dinner implies this. There will be food, okay? So you don't have to feed your kid this afternoon. You can go ahead and just drop them off at church. They're going to get a whole bunch of food and have a great time solving a mystery together. So hopefully that hits everything that's going on this coming week. We're going to take a moment now to reflect through communion, take some time appreciating what Jesus has done for us and who Jesus is. If you looked at your calendar today, you might have seen a term on the calendar that said All Saints Day. And you're wondering, what in the world is that? That's certainly not a secular holiday. What is that? Well, it's a memorial designed by the church basically to recognize those who have gone before us, those who have lived godly lives, people who lived a life of an example that we can choose to emulate. It may have been somebody from the past like Martin Luther or Augustine of Hippo, or it may have been your mom or your dad, your grandparent, someone within the 100, someone since 1881 that was part of this church, a person that lived a godly example that the book of Hebrews says we're to consider their way of life and emulate their example. It gets a little confusing because when we hear the word saints, we tend to think of a handful of people that have been designated by someone else as a saint. You heard John when he was reading in Ephesians, it said, to the holy ones in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The holy ones there, it's actually a pluralization of the word holy, the Greek word holy, and it's normally translated saints, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Or in other words, to the people reading this letter. Those people had not died yet. They were very much alive. They were people who had come to a place of trusting in Christ as their forgiver and leader and had a relationship with God through that. They were rightfully called saints. So here's the thing, by extension, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you can rightfully be called a saint. Now, some of you are going, wow, that's a high standard. It absolutely is. That's the kind of life that God wants us to live, a life that others can emulate and follow. So it may be this morning as we're taking communion that you will take time not to worship somebody from the past. We only worship Jesus. But to perhaps consider their way of life and something in the way they lived that we can emulate. Our scripture passage this morning talks about ultimate things like John was talking about. Life and death and eternity. Life beyond this life. The things that really matter. And after we've taken the time to read the passages, we'll take about a minute for silence. That's never a mistake around here. It's not somebody goofed, forgot to get on stage or do something. We love silence because it's a chance to let the Word of God sink deeply into our hearts. And then we'll be listening to a song, and the words of the song, again, just reflect on what will it be like to be in the presence of God. It's not very long. In fact, it's short enough that it's going to end probably before all of communion is distributed. And so you will again have a chance to sit in silence and just think about those godly examples that went before us and how we can live more like Jesus in light of that. And then our team will bring us back and remind us how in the world we have an inheritance in Christ in the first place. And we will be able to sing with all of our voices to God the great love that we have for Jesus. So this is what the Bible says to us today. First from John chapter 11. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell down at his feet. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, he was moved with indignation and was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Why couldn't he keep Lazarus from dying?" And again, Jesus was deeply troubled. Then they came to the grave. It was a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, said, "Lord, by now the smell will be terrible. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you will see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here, so they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out, bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God will be with them. He will remove all their sorrows. And there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. For the old world and its evils are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making all things new." And he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." He also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give the springs of water of life without charge." This is the word of the Lord.
I fly, you are still beside me. Or in death's dark shadows lie, you will stay close by me. If I flee on morning wings, far across the gray sea, even there your hand will lead, your right hand will guide me.
Thank you.
Aren't those just beautiful words? I praise the one who paid my debt, who gave me that inheritance, who made me holy, who made me a saint. Just reflect on those words and praise him throughout this week. Also, just think about those questions that John proposed. And don't forget to drop a dog off at his house. Again, that is 1607 Ann Court in Manuka, right off of Bell Road. Yeah. If you're not in too much of a rush to go grab a dog from the shelter, we wouldn't mind you helping us pick up the chairs for the dinner tonight. So back three rows, you guys can stay. But if you can stick around and put your chairs up, that would be great. Thank you. Have a great week.